Right. Before we start, I want to introduce to you guys a couple who I really love, and they're going to be checking out our church. It's Jackie and Jin, or Jinha. You can just call him Jin. And Jin is from China, and this is his sixth day in the States. But he's remarkably good at English. And so just talk to him, you know, get to know him. He is like better than some of us in here, I think, at English. Okay, maybe not that good, but he's really good. And they've been going out for a little while. How long have you guys been going out now? Year and a half? Okay, Jackie and Jin. And you probably, a lot of you probably already met Jackie, but make sure you say hi to them later and just get to know them. And Jin, how do you like it so far in the U.S.?
So good.
So good?
Jet lag.
But jet lag. Okay, awesome. So we took him to In-N-Out, and he did not like the double-double that much.
Okay.
So we were very sad, but there's many other things that he can try, right? So we're happy to have you guys here, and yeah, blessings to you. Get into the Word. If you guys get your Bibles out, you can turn to the book of Romans. Look at a couple passages in there. And today, what I really want to, what I kind of want to argue or hopefully persuade you guys is I kind of wrote out like a little thesis. It's not very good, but I think you'll get the gist of what I'm trying to hopefully present, is that we can trust that God will redeem everything in our lives, good things, bad things, hardships, trials, tribulations, suffering, and even our mistakes, even failures. He can redeem all these things. He will redeem all these things, and he'll work them out for immeasurable and incomparable blessings, amazing blessings, because his doing so is actually essential to who he is and how he wants us to relate to him, how he wants us to believe in him. Like, knowing this about him is super essential, that he'll work all things out, that he's got everything in control, that, you know, hard stuff, bad stuff that happens, it's okay. It's not meaningless in God. A lot of times we go through hardships, and we just think, man, it was just meaningless. It was just a meaningless hardship. A lot of times we're trying to avoid, we're doing our best to avoid meaningless hardship. And that's like what our life is about, is just trying to avoid what we think will be meaningless hardships or difficulties or trials. And that's our life, just living in fear, living in avoidance. But I believe that God will redeem all those things. God's going to take care of everything, and he'll take care of us. And this is really essential to who he is and how he wants us to believe in him or relate with him. Okay, relate to him. Okay, this is really important. To show that, whoops, where's my slides? Oh, I'm sorry. Could you actually just click it to mine? This is going to take a second. Okay. No, I can't tell you. All right, this is awkward. Everyone, say hello to one another for a second, okay? Look at my password. Because I have to change my password because too many people need my old one because of instances like this.
Is that love for God anymore?
No, it's not love for God anymore. Okay, that's what my password used to be. Love for God, 86. Love for God with capitals randomly. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry about that. It's okay. Sorry, Jin. This is not how usually service is. It's usually packed. No, it's not. And usually that doesn't happen, though, okay? And usually I don't talk to people. Actually, I do kind of do that. Okay, this is pretty much how it is, okay? So, all right. So my first... Oops, perfect. Okay, almost. We almost are there. All right. Just turn to Romans Let's do things the old-fashioned way. Get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. That's where we're going to start. Until this can hopefully... there you go. Okay. Let's close. Yeah, click that. Press it like hard. Okay. And then press the little button down there. Right there. There you go. All right, perfect. All right. Okay, Romans 5, verse 3, 3 through 5. This is from the New Living Translation. I'll read it for you guys. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. So here Paul's saying, hey, we can rejoice even in problems and trials. Because what will happen when we persevere in those, we develop endurance. After you develop endurance and strength of character, your character grows and we get hope somehow. Hope of salvation. This is a hope that leads not to disappointment. Right? For we know how dearly God loves us. So he's saying, ultimately, even hardships in your lives lead to hope, lead to a deeper knowledge of God's love. Okay, somehow he's saying that even hardships, God will use to give you more hope. Give more hope. A lot of times we find ourselves exasperated in the midst of hardships. And when we think about hardships that we've gone through in our lives, Romans 8:28 reads like this. You guys know this passage. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Why am I talking about this stuff? Why am I trying to show you guys that we can trust that God will redeem everything in our lives, that, you know, we don't have to worry, that we can just follow him? I want to talk about this because I think one of the greatest hindrances to our following God wholeheartedly, like really surrendering to him. I'm not just talking about just saying you're a Christian, but being someone who's just wholly devoted and surrendered to God. I'm finding in my own life, in lives of people as I talk to them, the biggest hindrance is usually fear. It's usually it's this anxiety. What will happen if I really follow God? If I really, you know, do I dare explore what he might have to say to me? No, man, like, you know what he does. He just makes people give things up. He just makes people do this and that and this and that. And I just don't want to deal with that. And that's, I think a lot of us, that's kind of what our faith boils down to. So I do love him. I do want to be a Christian. I follow God, but it's so hard to really trust him because I'm scared. But if these things are true, there's nothing to be scared of. If it's true that God works everything out for our good, you know, he really, you know, he's got everything under control. You know, he'll take care of us. We don't have to be afraid. You know, imagine if I told you guys, you know, hey, you know, and you'll want to go on like a, just become a long-term missionary or, you know, minister. Just do something for, you know, just very like free and, you know, directly kingdom related, you know, like anything. You can start a business up just, you know, for God, you know, like it's like, you know, and like, you know, just something like kind of wild. You know, we have these dreams, you know, like, and what if I said, hey, do it. Just drop whatever you're doing right now and just do it. And here's the thing. Imagine I said this to you. Secretly, guys, I'm actually I'm a billionaire. Okay, I have loads of money in my bank account. I'm not the one that, you know, you might have seen. That one's fake. I have another bank account with billions of dollars. And I will, you know, I'll support you in whatever you're doing. And I'll make sure you make this much money. And you'll never be in want. If I said that to you guys, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you quit your jobs and just did something else. Okay? If I said, I guarantee, and maybe I have to add this part, and I'll supply you with a spouse. you know, the spouse of your dreams. And it's like, okay, I'm in, you know, just for that I'm in, you know. A lot of us would say, heck yeah, I'll do it. I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of people just drop everything they're doing, just completely did something else. You know, why don't, and I guess my point is this, if we had that guarantee from God, I think our lives might look different. You know, our lives would probably look really different. But we don't have that guarantee from God. At least not, we don't believe it. You know, we say things that are very, you know, they're even biblical. God helps those who help themselves. And we center a whole theology on a passage like that. And we miss out on so much of Scripture. Where not only in these passages, you know, if you look throughout the Bible, God's revealing that He knows, He provides, He works things out. He works the things out that you would expect to work out for our good, for His glory, for something better, far better than we could have fabricated in our own strength and if we were left to our own devices. Look at the story of Joseph. Joseph was, you know, hated by his brothers, almost killed by them, you know, barely, you know, just by, if not for the sake of one of his brothers, had a little bit of remorse, sold into slavery to be a slave to the Egyptians. All right, you know, we're so worried about, like, things happening in our lives that could potentially jeopardize our careers or our futures. Missing out on opportunities. How much opportunity did Joseph miss out on when he was sold to be a slave? In a foreign country where no one knows who he is. And yet at the end, and not only that, you know, you guys know, even when he starts to do well, you know, he's framed, he's imprisoned, he's in jail, he's left there for a few years. But what's the end of his story? Is Joseph is the second in command of the most powerful nation in the land. You know, he's the Pharaoh, basically. The Pharaoh says, you are basically in charge. And the only person that's above you is me. That's what the Pharaoh says to him. And that, those are the stories that we see in the Bible. But we, you know, we base our theologies and our views of God and our views of life on like, well, I still gotta, you know, take care of everything. And that's true, but, you know, we can't ignore everything else. We can't ignore this, that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We can trust that God will redeem everything He'll use. We don't have to worry. We can surrender. We can follow Him. And not only is this seen in Scripture, I want to show you guys, I want to argue that we can just look at the world around us. We can look at people's lives around us and see that this is also true. And I'm talking about looking at the world, looking at the lives of even non-Christians. Did you guys notice that in a lot of movies and a lot of stories today, non-Christian, you know, things, this idea of a supreme and transcendent power working things out for people, you know, is not uncommon. You know, even in other religions. Like what is, in Hinduism, it's called what? It's called karma. Okay? Hey, that's karma, man. We hear that. You know, we see movies where things happen and there's a really kind of like, you know, popular word that's used today to describe this phenomenon. What do people say? They say, blank has everything under control. It's not God. What do people say? Who knows what that blank is? Yeah, the universe. The universe has got is going to take care of everything. Don't worry. And I used to get kind of bothered by this, and I would say, man, maybe, is it that Christians don't have it all figured out? Or maybe everyone just has it figured out, and people are right. It's just the universe that will take care of everybody. Doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what, you know, what religion and worldview you're from. It's like the universe works everything out. I used to kind of ask this question. Maybe some of you guys are thinking that. You guys probably have friends who maybe will say that and say, why do you think it's only your way, only Christianity that's right? I'm sure you guys hear that. But this is, you know, what I believe. First, the whole universe idea or that worldview that the universe has everything is extremely appealing because it is extremely convenient. It's basically you do you and you do me. I do, you know, you do you, I do me. Do what you want. That's life. Just do what you want to do. But thankfully, the universe will kind of work things out. That's very appealing to us because we can just do whatever we want. And as long as at the end of the day, we can kind of justify in our own hearts, our lives, everything's fine. And I think that's very appealing to humans. It's very appealing, especially to, you know, kind of something in us that's maybe a little bit selfish, a little bit self-centered. And it's like where we want to be, ultimately, the Lord over our own lives. And that's why this transcendent force is not a person. It's just a force. We don't have to answer to this force. It kind of helps us out. It works things out. It's just the universe to assist us to work things out. But we are the center of creation and of existence. Okay? I think, first of all, it is convenient. I also believe that the reason that people experience such phenomenon is because of this. Two passages I'm going to read. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Secondly, I'll just read this. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved, and he wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth, which is why he has revealed himself, not fully, but partially throughout existence. That's why people experience God's divine characteristics all the time, even while not being Christian. Non-Christians experience God all the time. Anytime they experience truly altruistic, selfless acts of love, anytime they're experiencing anything good, any joy, any peace, these are the divine nature of the natures and characteristics of God. And that's what this passage is saying. Everybody, if they really, really look into their hearts and look at their lives and their experiences, they can know that there is some higher power. That there is God. A true God. And I think to kind of maybe hopefully support my argument, this whole idea of this, you know, that's kind of, you know, arisen, this universe, the idea of the universe existing as a force, almost as a being, I think that's case in point. Is people start to see, even non-Christians, they see, man, things seem to happen with a purpose. This life is not just random disorder, but there's actually meaning. I feel like there's actually something watching over me. Who do you think that is? It's God. It's God saying, I'm trying to reveal myself to you. It's God saying, I want you to know the truth. I'm leading all people. I want all people to know the truth. So I'm revealing myself. I'm revealing a part of the picture, hopefully, so that people will say, I see part of the picture. I want to see the whole thing. And they seek the whole thing. And I believe the end of that search is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the complete picture. A lot of our friends, non-Christian friends, we might say, I don't understand how they seem like good people. They seem to have really meaningful lives. Yeah. A lot of people can experience a part of the picture. That's God's will and plan. But God wants us to see the whole picture. And that's in Jesus Christ. You know, it's like this show that I just finished watching. It's called Naruto Shippuden. I don't know if you guys know that show. It's an anime. And animes are really interesting in that they reflect the values of the culture. Like, I learned so much about Japanese values. It's really deep, guys. You should watch it, okay? It's really deep. And one thing I really liked about Naruto was there are so many, like, really, like, very strong Christian ideals in Naruto. And I was like, wow, this is awesome. You know, I don't want to give away too much of the show, but a big part of one of the big, like, themes or morals is that love and forgiveness conquers evil. You know, conquers hatred. And Naruto goes and he defeats his enemies by loving them. And I was like, love your enemies. Where does that come from? And you can say, oh, a lot of religions teach love and forgiveness. But Jesus is the epitome of that. You know, he is the completion of that picture where he literally gave his life for his enemies. And you may say, you may disagree with biblical theology when it comes to sin and God's wrath. But I hope you guys understand, you may hate reading the Old Testament where God is so angry at mankind. But you have to agree with me, at least the picture here that's portrayed is that man was truly the, in a sense, the arch enemy of God, became an arch enemy of God, the one least worthy of forgiveness. And God humbled himself, he humiliated himself, and gave himself for his greatest enemy. That's what the Bible ultimately, that's what the theology of sin, or the doctrine of sin, is so important. And so Jesus is the perfect picture of what Naruto believes. And I wanted to jump into the screen and say, Naruto, let me tell you about Jesus, okay? But, you know, obviously he's not real. So that would have been stupid. But I was like thinking, man, it's like they got so much, but it's just, there's holes in the picture. And I said, what completes this picture, and this is what I believe, is Jesus. And I don't think it's just a belief. I actually feel like when I read the Bible, that's the perfect picture. You can disagree with things. You can say certain things in the Bible. You may say, where's the evidence for that? But I'm saying, if you read this, and the picture that I get is that perfect picture that explains everything. And I would say people, you know, non-Christians, they get a part of the picture. And hopefully our job is to show them the whole picture. Why am I saying this stuff? Well, first, to address a possible question you guys might have, where you say, well, what about my non-Christian friends who, you know, experience, you know, something like this? Where they would also say that the universe is working in their favor. Well, hopefully that addresses that. Also, I hope this strengthens my argument when I say that God doing this, God working things out for our good, God taking care of that, he'll really take care of us, you know, that nothing in our lives is meaningless in him. I hope that you can see that it's such an essential part of his character that he shows it to all of the world. Not fully, not to the fullness as much as he shows to those who are really following him and just walking, you know, with him. But even people who don't know him experience this. It's such an essential part of who he is. This idea of God's sovereignty, his being sovereign, him being able to work things out in your life, things that are out of your control for good, for something far greater than you could create on your own. It's such an essential part of who he is that he's revealed it to all of creation. It's something he wants to reveal. And when people experience this, you know, this ties into my next point, which it's basically, that's what it means when God says he wants to glorify himself. And my next point, which I'll explain, but really you might understand why this is important. My next point is this. We can trust that God will redeem everything in our lives and that he's sovereign. He's good. He'll take care of us because God is the most self-glorifying God. At least from my research, and I'm not an expert, but I try to learn, right? When I see, when I kind of examine other religions, especially major religions, of the major religions, I see that God is the most self-glorifying God. Jesus, or Yahweh, or whatever you want to call him, our God, the Christian God, is the most self-glorifying God. When someone says that, your initial response might be like, I don't like that. That sounds very egotistical. That God, you don't want to go to your non-Christian friends, hey, worship my God, because he's the most self-glorifying God. It's like, wow, it doesn't sound that nice. But really, what that means, that he's the most self-glorifying God, is that his claim to us ultimately is that there is nothing better than him. That there's no better place to be than in complete surrender and worship and intimacy and nearness to him. And that's great news. Why? Because what is this means, this is what it means. God's essentially saying his goal then is that at the end of all things, if he is truly self-glorifying, his objective is that at the end of all things, we will be like, dude, you are worthy. You are the best. It was so worth it, and you are worthy of my worship. And that's why in Revelation, in the end, what do we see? Angels saying, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. That's what, you know what that's like? It's like, imagine, you know, sisters, like a man coming up to you and saying, look, you know, I want to marry you, and this is my life objective. My life objective. The reason that I exist is for you to believe and know that there's no one better than me for you. I'm going to live. I will die to prove that. Oh man, that's pretty, isn't that kind of romantic? I would love to hear that from somebody. Or guys, even if a girl said that to you. That's my life goal. That's self-glorification, the way that God does it. It's not, you know, like an ego trip. That's not what it means that's not what I mean when I say God's the most self-glorifying God. It means he's saying, all this is not about you guys being good. It's not about you guys earning something. It's about me showing you how good I am. And that's good news. If God's trying to show us how good he is, that means our existence is about us enjoying God. Us being the benefactors. Us receiving from God. Beneficiaries, I'm sorry. Right? Receiving benefits from God. That's what it means to glorify God. You see, we hear that our lives, we hear that God say, you know, in Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 43, 6 through 7, God says that everyone who is called by his name, everyone who he created is for his glory. We hear that, man, I must live for God's glory. And this is what I think a lot of times we hear, okay, that means I just gotta do a bunch of work. I gotta serve him. God wants me to do a bunch of stuff that I don't want to do. That's what it means to live for God's glory. To live for God's glory means he wants your life to be a testament or a testimonial, have you? A testimonial of how good he is. Can you imagine how, you know, think of it this way. If I just came to you and I said, here's this product and I want you to be a testimonial. I want you to give a testimonial. I want you to be a testament of how good this product is. I created this product so that your life would change. It would be better because of this product. And that's what I want you to have it. And all you have to do, all I want is for you to genuinely experience how good it is and share about it. That's what it means to live a life that glorifies God. It means that God wants you to experience and know his goodness. So that at the end of everything, you would say, there's nothing better. There's nothing better than just being with my God. There's nothing better than God. Now, for us, maybe it's hard to accept that. How can there be, you know, how can that be better? I mean, that's the doubt we struggle with, right? It's like, no, I know the ways that I want to live my life are much better. You know, I think we imagine a life that would be so much better. And what God's saying is, no, I've created you guys to glorify myself. Do you think I cannot do that? Do you think that God is incapable of glorifying himself in this world? That's what it means for God to be glorified, that you genuinely believe that he is better than anything. That's what it means for God to be glorified. Doesn't mean you just do stuff. Okay, that's what God wants. You know, that word, I use that word testimonial because I want you guys to kind of think of it that way. You know, when you want to try a new diet plan, you want to buy a new car, buy anything these days, we look at the reviews. We look at what they used to be called our testimonials, right? What do people say about this? And if the testimonials are good, if the reviews are good, we're excited. We have hope. We want to buy that product. It's kind of like the same thing with God. That word testimonial comes from the word testimony or testament. In Greek, you know what that word is? It's martus. What does that word martus sound like? Martyr. Did you guys know that's what the word martyr came from? That Greek word martus means witness. That's where martyr comes from. Martyr is not first someone who's just died for something. A martyr is someone who's witnessed and knows the goodness of something so profoundly and so deeply that he or she is willing to give up her own life even for that thing. That's what it means to be a martyr. It means to be a true witness. Martus, witness. To have a truly powerful testimonial, a testimony, because you have experienced how good God is. Do you guys have a testimony? Do you guys have a testimony of how good God is? Of how much he's worked things out? Of how much you can trust him, that he loves you, that you don't have to worry, that the best place to be is just in surrender, just following him and trusting him, because he'll work everything out. Do you have that testimony? That's what being a Christian is about. That's what glorifying God's about. Isn't that an awesome life that God invites us to? He says, please, I'm giving you this life where you get to be a walking testimony of how hard you tried? No. Of how smart you are? No. Of the things you've accomplished? No. Of how much I love you. Of how good, how benevolent I am. How much I want to bless you. You get to be a testimony of my blessing. That's what God's saying when he's saying, I created you to glorify me. Essentially saying, I created you to be the beneficiaries of my goodness and my grace and my blessing. And so this truth allows us then to endure hardships because we know things will work out. We know that God is good. We know that he is our great benefactor, the supreme benefactor. And that even at the very end of all things, even in death, that we have eternal joy to look forward to. What better promise is there than that? I'll show you guys one more slide, and I'm going to end on a story that might hopefully will encourage you guys. Debtors repay God with heavy hearts. Believers trust God with hopeful hearts. The reason I said that knowing all this stuff is so essential to how we relate to God is this. I think I find in my heart a lot, a heart of a debtor, where I say, man, I need to be a pastor. I need to sacrifice money. I need to sacrifice time and energy or whatever. And not to say that I'm like this super sacrificial guy, but whatever I do, that's hard. And I don't want to do it, but I do it because I'm like, man, like I owe God. He sent his son to die for me. I owe him. I ought to at least do this for him. And that's how a lot of Christians actually are. We're debtors who owe God. And so we do a lot of stuff, but our hearts are heavy. You know, it's like, you know, it's kind of when we're like, we do something for our parents. It's like, I should be a good son. I should be a good daughter. And there's no joy in that. I'm not saying that it's not, you know, honorable to do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do hard things for those we love. But I think for a lot of us, that's essentially our relationship with God. We're just repaying him. We believe that Jesus died for us. And so we're trying to repay him. Whereas what God wants is for us to simply believe that Jesus has died for our sins, that God has given his own son. And so if he loves us that much, if he loves you that much, you can trust him with a hopeful heart. A Christian should have so much hope because you know how much God loves you. Do you live a life full of hope? Are you hopeful? Is that is your worship, is your service to God hopeful or is it burdened? Is it heavy laden? Is it tiresome? If it's the latter, maybe you need to kind of reevaluate your beliefs, your faith. Maybe you should kind of just sit down and think about these things. Why am I doing the things that I do? You know, it's like, if you know, someone who showed me like really profound love is Nina. You guys know Nina. Nina has such a big heart. It's a super huge heart. She loves me so much. And if Nina asked me to do something, and it was like crazy, you know, if she was like, Daniel, walk into that room. And I saw in the room, and I was like, dude, it's dark in there. I don't like the dark, you know? It's like, it's scary. She was like, Daniel, trust me. And she just gave me that look, I would walk in. You know why? Because I know she would never lead me into harm. And even if it was, there's got to be some kind of good reason. That's, I know that of Nina. I have a lot of confidence in her. Okay, or my mom, if my mom said something like that to me. My mom loves me a lot too, you know? One of you guys, I don't know so much, but you know. No, I'm just kidding. You know, anyone who I love and trust, if I really know that this person loves me, when they tell me to do something, even if I'm like, really? Like, why? But if they're like, just trust me, just do it. So I know that person has my best interest in their heart. I think that's what it looks like to be a Christian, guys. All this surrender, and always telling you, trust God. But it has to be because you do trust Him. Because you have hope in what He can do. I'm just going to end with a short story of a way that God's been so faithful. And hopefully will encourage you guys. My mom has had a pretty hard life. You know, I think I've gone through like a few hardships here and there. But I think I can confidently say my mom's been through a lot of stuff. Okay? And it always broke my heart because it's hard for, I feel like life can be hard for a Korean woman. Men too, but in a different way for women. Just the Korean culture, being in the States. You know, you guys know the culture, Korean culture, just having to bottle everything up inside of you. Man, it's sad. And my mom had a lot of stuff bottled up inside of her. And I remember, I've always been there for my mom, or tried to be there for my mom, like try to be a good son. My brother and my sister as well, try to be good kids, kind of support her. And I remember there came a point, like during seminary, where I had an opportunity to move out and live with a couple of my friends, just for part of the week. For the week, and then just to come home on the weekends for church. And I remember I was like, man, should I do this? And it was so good for so many reasons. And in the end, it worked out too, because that was right around the time, I think, when I started to come here too. And even coming here, I don't know if you guys know, without going into too many details, it's really weird that I'm here. It just doesn't make sense. I have like history here at this church. And I think there's a lot of reasons I shouldn't be here. I don't know, but I don't know why I'm here. You know, God was doing something. And I remember kind of praying and thinking like, man, I don't know, God, like I should be at home and help my mom and take care of her. But a kind of consistent theme that I felt like God had been saying and putting in my heart was He was kind of telling me like, dude, I'll take care of your mom. You can trust me with your family. Now, I'm not saying that all of us should just, you know, not care about anyone in our lives and just say God will take care of them. You know, it's a case-by-case thing. And for me, what I struggled with was not being able to trust that God will take care of my family and my mom, for example. And so I just felt like, you know, things were kind of right. And I said, you know what, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to move out here. I'm not going to see my mom, my family as much. But it'll be, I feel like this is where God's leading me. That's just what I felt in my heart. And so I moved. I remember I told my mom, Mom, I'm going to leave the house, or I'm going to move to Orange County. And I remember she cried, and then I cried. I don't know, it was kind of embarrassing. And like she hugged me, and she's like, all right, it's time, this is good for you. And I was driving, and I was like crying, because I was like, it's just like very emotional time for me, you know? And I was like, man, God, like, is this where you're leading me? I don't know. And things just were okay. And I was like, all right, you know what, things are okay. My mom's okay, things are working out. Eventually, and I think a lot of the reason that she did this was because I moved out here too, and my sister came to Biola, and my brother's working out here. She moved out to Orange County as well. And she sold our old restaurant, Little Tokyo, and she bought a water store, alkaline water store. Does alkaline water really work? I don't know. I have to say it does because my mom owns a business. So yes, it will heal all your infirmities. So go buy alkaline water from Alka Plus in La Habra, Beach and Lambert, okay? I'm sorry, Beach and La Habra, okay? So my mom, and even her buying the store was like, it was weird. It was right by her house. She just walked in and like talked, and the lady was like, you want to buy it? And she was like, okay. And then she bought it. It was really funny. I was like, one day my mom was just like, oh, I bought a business. She had been looking, but it was like, really already? And she told me how it happened, and I was just like, wow, that's really funny. And then we bought it, and later we found out it probably wasn't the best buy. It's kind of, I think she bought it a little overpriced, and I was stressed out. I was like, oh God, like, are we going to be okay? But you know, God took care of us. And my mom's been fine. And actually something crazy that happened, that she just shared just a couple days ago with me, that really like blessed me so much. And I think really ties into all this stuff. She was just sharing about how much God had healed her through Alka Plus, through the water store. And my mom, this is how she used to be at our restaurant, Little Tokyo. She hated interacting with customers. Mom just didn't want to talk to people. So I would be like doing something and a customer would come and she'd be like, customer's here, customer's here. And I'd be like, Mom, go deal with this. She's like, no, customers. She would hate talk. She hated talking to customers. You know, it was hard for her to like have a lot of friends. And I found a lot of Korean moms struggle with this, especially when they go through some hardships in life. Because there's so much shame in the Korean culture. And it's hard for, you know, people to like, you know, just be themselves, especially if stuff's happened. And my mom was just struggling with this kind of stuff for a long time. But through Water Plus, first of all, she made a bunch of friends. And I was so amazed. I remember one day she called me and she's like, oh, I'm not coming home tonight because I'm going out with Ellie. I was like, who's Ellie? Like, one of my customers. I was like, what the heck? Like, you're going out on a, like, hanging out with one of your customers? She's like, yeah, you know, we're going to eat, what is it? Boiling? And I was like, boiling crab? She's like, yeah, boiling crab. And I found out it wasn't boiling crab, it was boiling point, you know? So, I was like super happy for her. And then, I was like, dude, thank God. And then recently, I talked to my mom just a few days ago, and she just shared something. She was like, yeah, you know, I couldn't share any of the stuff in my heart to anybody. She said, I had so much stuff in my heart, but I couldn't share it to anybody, especially Korean people. She's like, I was at church all the time, and there's church people, but we just can't share these things with each other. And I've talked about this. This is how Korean people, it's part of our culture. Many beautiful things about our culture. This is one of the, a little bit more tragic things. I told you guys, one of my pastoral care and counseling professors, she's a Korean, and she said that Korean people on average take almost 10 times longer to open up consistently of all her like clients. Literally, she said 10 times longer to actually start sharing deep things than any other like race or ethnicity. She said that to a whole class of non-Korean people, and I was like, come on, why are you throwing us under the bus, man, you know? But it's just, it's part of our culture. And my mom said, but when I came to Water Plus, and customers would talk to me, and she said, because I don't know them that well, I got to just share about my life. And she said, I shared things about my life that I never thought I would share with other people. And she said, and I love what she said. She's like, and when I shared, I felt a big burden come off of me. That's what she said. And I remember hearing that, and I was just like, right when I heard that, I just thought about all the little things that have happened that led to this point. All the moments of confusion and doubt. And I was just like, dang, God, like, I didn't really do anything. I just kind of barely had a little bit of faith. And you, like, blessed that so much. I gave you, like, this much room to work. I wasn't like, and I'm not like some super faithful, you know, crazy missionary martyr guy. You guys know that. But I just talked to God. I just talked to God about my life. I tried to find out where he's leading me. I probably didn't follow exactly how he wanted me to. But I did give him a little room. And he just filled that up beyond what I could have ever done on my own. And beyond my own expectations, my dreams. And so, I know it's kind of a long message. All this to say, guys, like, dude, this is who God is. And he wants us to believe this about him. He wants us to know that there's no better place than Just surrendering to Him and following Him and trusting Him. There's not a more hopeful and wonderful place to be than that. You know, at least that's what I'm learning more and more. And that's my testimonial. That's my testimony. That's a small testimony. But I'm learning that more and more. I pray that all of us would live lives that are testimonies of God's glory and His goodness. Not of our own will and self-preservation, but of how we gave God room and how He blessed that abundantly. Amen? All right, let me pray for us.